tried, convicted, and sentenced to die for a crime no one understood, yet they shouted, "Crucify!" Pilate said, "One shall go free, so which man will it be?" They cried, "Jesus has to die, he was guilty of loving me." There was no fault found in him, there was no evil found, yet God's precious holy lamb was nailed to a tree. If tender mercy was his only crime, so that grace could be yours and mine, then Jesus was guilty of loving me.
In the halls of judgment, they thought they'd sealed his fate, but holy destiny was calling him to a hill far away.
Pilate said, "Behold the Lamb, I find no fault in him." If they could have just understood, he was guilty of loving them. There was no fault found in him, there was no evil found, yet God's precious holy lamb was nailed to a tree. If tender mercy was his only crime, so that grace could be yours and mine, then Jesus was guilty of loving me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. If tender mercy grace could be yours and mine, then Jesus was guilty of loving me.
Thank you, folks. Wonderful song this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I am thrilled to be here in the pulpit today. I haven't preached here for 2 weeks. It was 2 weeks ago last Sunday night. That was my last time I preached here. Thank you, church, for purchasing the plane ticket for me to go to Brother Rick Dawson's funeral. 63 years of age, and God took him to heaven. In my opinion, too early, but God always makes no mistakes. And if you didn't know, I ended up having a small part in that service. There were five of us that spoke just for a few minutes, and emphasis on few, because his son brought the funeral message. But I appreciate you purchasing the ticket so I could go. Then last Sunday, of course, we were in Florida. That was a planned meeting for several months for Brother Jorge. And then this past Wednesday night, because of the funeral, we had to bump Brother Bishop. And so now, and I'll preach this Wednesday night, but next Sunday, Brother Harrison will preach, okay? So that'll be good. We'll look forward to him. But I'm looking forward to preaching in the pulpit this morning and tonight. Shall we stand together in honor of God's good word? I did not take time to recognize those of you visiting from other places this morning. I know there are many here from out of town. It's great to see you. Thanks for coming and being, in some cases, coming home. College students, visitors, folks that were members here that now live in other places. Some of you have relatives here. It was just a lot to take time for. Welcome to our service. Thank you for being here today. Verse number 19 simply says, quench not the Spirit. So we've preached from verse 16, rejoice evermore. And verse 17, pray without ceasing. In verse number 18, in everything give thanks. And then verse number 19 now, quench not the Spirit. I speak on the subject of quenching God. Quenching God. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning. Please help us. Thank you, dear Spirit, for the wonderful songs today, the great music, Lord, that ministers to our hearts. And I hope that music has prepared us for your word today. Been a lot of songs about you, God, your love, draw near to the heart of God, and all these wonderful things. And Lord, I just pray that now we'll be receptive and responsive to this truth from your word. Help me as I preach, fill us all with your Spirit, so we can have you work in our hearts, is my prayer in Christ's name. And amen. Thank you. And be seated. Question, have you ever been in the presence of a killjoy? Do you know what I mean? Someone who just has a knack, a talent, for throwing cold water on any kind of fun, any kind of enjoyment. You know somebody like that. Maybe you've been in their presence. I think of little Abner, the old newspaper cartoon character who walked around with a cloud over his head, lightning bolts, you know, and rain. Everywhere he went, he rained on everybody's parade. The killjoy, the one who always has a negative outlook, the one who always finds a dark side of everything, a real killjoy. Well, Paul addresses that same type possibility among Christian people in their relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about in this simple verse, quench not the Spirit. Now, you remember, these are short, direct, to-the-point commands that Paul is listing off one after the other as he comes to the conclusion of the book of Thessalonians, writing to the church in Thessalonica. So he says, quench not the Spirit. Not difficult here, folks. Pretty simple. Look at the word, the very first word in the verse. The word is quench. I don't think I have to give you a long spiel on what that means. It means to extinguish. It means to put out. It means to still. It means to quiet. It means to check. It means to stifle. As you can see, all the possible definitions have to do with, basically, if I can say it like this, putting a lid on something. Putting a lid on it. Stifling it. Keeping it in check. So there's something stirring. There's something moving. There's something building. There's something happening. And to quench it is to shut it down. To shut it down. Now, we most often think of putting out a fire when we hear the word quench, used in the sense of extinguishing a flame. But you get the idea of the word quench, okay? Quench your thirst is to put out the thirst that you might have in your body, okay? So then you get the gist of the word quench here. Now, the next word I want to look at is the last word in the verse, and that's the Spirit. Now, it's pretty simple. That's an uppercase S. You find that in the Bible. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit, not the Spirit of man. That's different, okay? This is the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of God as part of the Trinity, who works in lives and works in the hearts of human beings. This is the Spirit of God. Now, we know the Spirit of God works in the lives of those who are unsaved. He works in their lives, drawing them to Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me at John chapter 16. Turn back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 16, we'll pick up in verse number 8. John chapter 16 and verse number 8. So notice it there in your Bible. John chapter 16 and verse number 8. Talking here, Jesus is talking here about the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's teaching the disciples about what's going to happen when he returns to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes. So he says in verse number 8, and when he, that word he, is in reference to the Spirit of God. When he has come, he, the Spirit of God, will do three things. Reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit's going to do three things, though, in the world, okay? And I believe here with all of my heart, this is a reference to the world of lost people. The vast majority of people living in the world are without Christ. Lost. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way, okay? That's why we have this meeting. That's why we have this ministry. Because the bulk of the 7+ billion people on planet Earth are headed to hell. So this work that Jesus is talking about, I believe, is talking about the work that the Spirit of God does in the hearts of unbelievers. He talks about it in verse number 9 and 10 and 11, okay? Now the Holy Spirit brings, verse number 9, the Holy Spirit brings a personal awareness of sin to the person's heart. He brings a personal awareness of sin to a person's heart. It is one thing to believe that, quote, everybody has made a mistake, everybody has done something wrong. It's one thing to believe that. It's something altogether different to know I have sinned against God. Something altogether different. And far too often, the only awareness that some people have about sin is that, oh yeah, I'm like everybody else in the world, I'm a sinner. It's this generic belief that mankind has a fault. Mankind has made mistakes. But the Holy Spirit comes to do more than that. The Holy Spirit comes to zero in. The Holy Spirit comes to hone in on a person's life, a person's heart, a person's thought processes. He honed in on me. If you're saved, He honed in on you. And He deals with us about our sin, showing us that we've sinned against God. Over and over again, you can take your Bible and search out the words, I have sinned. And you will see the people saying those words about their relationship with God. I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings a personal awareness to the hearts of people, helping them see and become aware of reality. I've sinned against God. I've not just made a few mistakes. I've not just done a few bad things. I have sinned against a holy, righteous, pure God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But that's not all He does. In verse number 10, He talks about of righteousness because I go to my Father. Now, when did Jesus go to His Father? He went to His Father after the work of His death, burial, and resurrection was finished. So what's He talking about here when He talks about the Spirit of God doing a work according to righteousness? What He's doing, folks, is after He makes the sinner aware that they are sinners before God, He then points them to the true righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, that person who sinned against God can be made completely righteous. That's what He's talking about. And the Spirit of God makes that awareness. The Spirit of God brings that awareness. Aren't you glad that the Spirit of God just doesn't show us that we've sinned against God and then leaves us? Okay? The Spirit of God makes us aware that we've sinned against God, and then He says, okay, now that I've made you aware of that, let me show you how you can fix it. And the only way you can fix it is through the work of the One who is seated at the right hand of the Father. His work is finished. It's not got to be completed in the future. It's done. D-O-N-E. When He died on the cross, He said, it is finished. It's done. I got bad news for you fellows that were here yesterday. We're not finished. We're not finished. Jesus went to heaven. He sat down. What a beautiful picture of the fact that it's done. In the tabernacle in the Old Testament, when the high priest went in on the Day of Atonement to offer the blood on the Ark of the Covenant and put it to the mercy seat, there's no chair, there's no bench, there's no seat in the tabernacle. Because the work of the high priest in the Old Testament was never completed. He had to go back year after year after year after year after year after year because it was not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. All that blood could do was cover it for 1 year. But when Jesus, the Lamb of God, ordained before the foundation of the world, came to this earth, died, was buried, and rose again, ascended to heaven 40 days later, He sat down. It's over. It's done. The work is finished. That's what He's talking about. And if you're here today and you've never been saved, the only thing I can tell you, the only one I could point you to take care of that sin debt is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes us aware of that. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us to that point of recognition. So Jesus is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, he goes on to say in verse number 8, and of judgment, in verse number 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He's talking about the sure judgment awaiting not only Satan, but everyone who is his child. You say there's people who are children of the devil? As harsh as it may sound to say, every unsaved person is a child of the devil. Jesus told the unsaved religious leaders of his day, ye are of your father, the devil. Horrible. Horrible. One of these days, there's a sure judgment coming. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and to reject Christ is to reject the righteousness necessary for heaven and to suffer the consequences of sin in hell. Jesus said this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, in the lives of lost people. He comes to make us all aware of our personal sin before God, points us to the finished sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then shows us the consequences of rejecting that sacrifice. That's what he does. I was thrilled last Sunday morning down preaching for Brother Jorge. Sunday morning was nothing to do with the building dedication, but it was kind of a special day. And there were a handful of visitors present. Some of the people had invited their relatives or some of their co-workers to come. And Brother Jorge has a wonderful church. You'll see that tonight if you're here for the video, show the video. It's a wonderful church. And there was a man, a visitor man, sitting on the third row where Brother John is sitting this morning on my right side. And I had the privilege last Sunday morning of preaching on the grace of God. The grace of God. And boy, you could see that man got locked in. I mean, he got zeroed in. You could see it. His girlfriend or his wife sitting next to him, I don't know what it was, what she was. It was a female, not an it. Okay, I don't know what she was, but she wasn't near as attentive. She was kind of, you know, she'd look down, she'd look around a little bit. But I mean, he was locked in, man. Zeroed in. And it was just locked in. I mean, he had no Bible. So he's not looking at the verses, but he's locked in. And you could almost see the work of the Holy Spirit in that man's heart. And then at invitation time, before I even had an opportunity to say, would you raise your hand if you're lost? One of the church members went right to him and he nodded his head, yes. And out the door he went and he got born again. I think there were two of them that got saved that morning. But you could see the work of the Holy Spirit in that man's life. You could see the light coming on. You could see it. You see it evolving on his face as the Spirit of God worked on him, showing him that he was a sinner, drawing him to the Lord Jesus, pointing to Jesus as the only way to heaven, and convincing that man that it was now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And he came and put his trust in Christ for salvation. There might be somebody here this morning. You're lost. Unsaved. And you hear me talking about the work that the Holy Spirit does in the heart of a lost person, and your heart is pounding and you know deep within. I'm not trying to give anybody doubts unnecessarily. Just saying there might be somebody here lost this morning. And if the Spirit of God is working on you, friend, to draw you to Christ, don't put it out. Don't quench it. Don't pour water on it. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Quench not the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit not only works in the lives of unsaved people, He works in the lives of saved people as well. There's more He does for saved people than I have time to talk about. He lives in us. Think about it. He dwells in us. He leads us. He comforts us. He convicts us of our sin. Yes, after we get saved, we still sin against God. Sometimes it's that unknowing sin that we're just sinners by nature. We don't intentionally mean to sin, but we do. And then there are times when we intentionally sin against God. And the Spirit of God brings that to our attention. Says that's not right. He convicts us of sin. He fills us with power. He helps to conform us to the image of Christ. He brings us joy. He teaches us biblical truth. Aren't you glad you're not sitting in a church this morning where the man wearing a long black robe with a turned around collar is telling you that you poor pitiful people can't understand the Scripture, you need a priest to interpret it for you? We don't preach that. We preach the God's Word. You've got the Spirit of God living in you. The Bible says in 1 John that He will guide us into all truth. So the Spirit of God teaches us biblical truth. He interprets, I love this, He interprets our prayers for us when we are so burdened that we cannot verbalize our thoughts. And you've been there. I visited a home that was like that this week. The burden so intense, so heavy. Don't know what, it's hard to verbalize. And what happens when we can't put words to it? Romans 8 teaches us that the Spirit that lives in us translates those groanings and utterings that come from our spirit and our heart that we cannot verbalize. He translates those into words at the Father's side and tells the Father what our needs are. He prays for us. What a privilege. What a blessing. He gives us victory over sin. He leads us across the path of those that He's working on and trying to draw to Christ. I told the church Wednesday night on the flight back from Little Rock to Chicago, I bought the last ticket that was available on that plane, and I sat in the back row of the aircraft. It was only a two-seat per side, little bitty aircraft. Two-seat per side. And I sat in the back row, right next to the lavatory. In the back row with a Jewish man. A secular Jew from Skokie, owns 5,500 apartment complexes. Not apartments, complexes. I don't know, what. 34 years of age. Yeah, I just made a $150,000 donation to our synagogue for something. I bought 10,000 backpacks for the kids of our apartment complexes when school started this year. Filling a huge house. I got to talk to him about our support of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people through the Gentile ministry, and Brother Bragg and Brother Sharp, and told him about your dad going over to Ukraine and working, bringing Jewish people from the Ukraine into Israel. And he was interested in that, and I got here on Tuesday, got here on Wednesday. We mailed him a Tanakh from Gentile ministry with a little prayer card in there. Gives 25 reasons why Jesus is the Messiah. So what do you think will become of that? I don't know. But he might be someone on whose heart the Spirit of God is working. You know, he could have just shut me up. He could have just said, I'm not interested. I'm not interested at all. But he continued the conversation. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He puts us with people whose hearts He is working on to draw them to Christ. He gives us victory over temptation. And folks, I don't have time. I haven't exhausted all that the Holy Spirit does for a believer. Someone who's saved. The bottom line, He's working. He's moving. He's stirring. He's purging. He's active. He's not idle in the life of a saved person, at least in the life of a saved person who's responding. And therein's the difference. Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. Don't extinguish the Spirit. Don't put out the work of the Spirit. Don't stifle it. Don't check it. Don't quiet the Holy Spirit. Don't quench God. And that's the astounding thing about this. How many times has the Holy Spirit worked and moved in my life and your life, and we put a lid on what He is doing? It's beyond my human comprehension, but I am able to believe it because it's God's Word. It's beyond my comprehension that you and I as human beings can quench God. But that's what He says. This is the third person of the Trinity. As much God as the Father is God. As much God as the Son is God. And as a human being, I can stifle Him. I can check Him. I can extinguish His work. That's incredible. Unbelievable. But it's possible. Paul said, don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Some people might say, well, you know, the Spirit of God is sensitive. He's sensitive. Well, He's very sensitive in the sense that He knows what's going on. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's all-knowing. But people, listen, I don't believe He is sensitive in the sense of being moody. I don't think that at all. The Holy Spirit is patient. He is long-suffering, thank God. He is patient in His working with people. He doesn't give up. Think about it. Think about your Bible. He starts working on Saul of Tarsus at the stoning of Stephen, right? Acts chapter 7. And Stephen preaches that message and they gnash on him with their teeth and they take him outside to stone him and they lay their coats, their cloaks at the feet of Saul of Tarsus and they hurl stones and stone Stephen to death. But as he's dying, he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And Saul goes, boy, I never seen anybody die like that. And lay not this sin to their charge. Boy, that rings a little familiar to what people say when they were around the cross of Jesus. And He said, Father, forgive them. Wow. This man's dying like Christ. And the Holy Spirit begins to work on Saul. And then in chapter 9, as he's on his way to Damascus, Jesus appears to him. And the Holy Spirit has convicted Saul and worked on his heart. It was a period of time there that he was working on Saul of Tarsus. And then after he got saved, for 3 years, the Spirit of God taught Saul and helped Saul and moved and stirred in his life. And eventually, Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul. All of that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is not moody. He's not sensitive in the way of getting his feelings hurt and pouting. But here's the catch. The Spirit of God will keep working, keep moving in a person's life until the person no longer responds to what he's doing. It's like a check valve. A check valve is designed to halt the flow of water going two directions. Right? You got a sump pump in your basement. Many of you, you got a check valve on it. The water can go this way, but it can't come this way. And boy, I'm telling you, that's what the Holy Spirit needs to be able to do what He wants to do in the life of a believer or an unsaved person. He needs something more than He does not need a check valve. He needs the ability for there to be a two-way flow where He works and we respond. He moves and we respond. He stirs and we respond. He energizes and we respond. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for an ebb and flow of His work and our response. His work and our response. But some people have a check valve. The Spirit of God works and there's nothing back. The Spirit of God works and there's no move back. And although He's patient and although He's long-suffering, there comes a time when He says, you know what? I think I'm done. He doesn't leave the person. If a saved person, He doesn't leave their body, but He just crawls over in the corner of the body and just stays there. What a shame. What a shame to have the third person of the Trinity living in our body shut down. Shut down? You know, these stories about these liberal mayors and governors, these liberal mayors in these towns where they sometimes tell the police to stand down. That bother you? That aggravates me. I mean, you come to find out that the word came from the top. Stand down. It irritates me. Bad. The potential is there. The power is there. What you need is there. But they're told just to stay still. And yet we get all worked up about that. And yet sometimes you and I treat the Spirit of God the same way. Stay still. Don't bother. Don't make me uncomfortable. Don't touch me. So Paul says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. By the way, this was written to a church where the Spirit of God was really working. Really moving. I mean, doing a work of grace in the hearts of these converts and these people at the church at Thessalonica. And he warns them, church, it's going on. Church, you're growing. Church, you're ministering. Church, God's working in you. The Spirit of God's moving amongst you. Don't shut it down. Quench not the Spirit. We have the power to throw cold water, to check, to stifle, to extinguish the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, whether that's privately and that's publicly. Let me say a couple, three things this morning. First of all, folks, do you realize that you and I can quench the Spirit's work in a church service? Do you realize that? Listen, somebody gets locked in, they're listening. I mean, they're engaged. They've engaged their mind, their heart into what's being said. And the Spirit is moving. And the Spirit is turning up the heat inside of them. You ever been there? In a church service? I have. Where the Spirit of God turns up the heat. He's moving and He's stirring. And they're locked in. And then somebody moves out to go to the restroom. Or a child cries. Or somebody starts packing up their Bible and their notebooks before the sermon is over. And folks, I've watched it happen from the pulpit. I've watched people locked in at a critical time in the message, and then somebody does something that's out of turn, and the concentration is broken, and the Spirit of God's work is stopped. Now, if somebody gets sick, they got to go. Got to leave the auditorium. But this is why I think it's so vitally important that you and I are careful. Send your kids to the bathroom before the service. And then they can wait. They can wait. And don't, you know, a spouse just turns during a sermon and speaks something of unimportance to their spouse. And to you it's nothing, but two rows behind you, the Spirit of God's working in a person's heart. That concentration is broken. Now, we're not robots. We can't sit unmovable. Okay, we understand that. But I'm saying, boy, we need to be careful in services. A cell phone rings or that's why no cell phone today on me. No. I'm not taking a cell phone to church. I'm not putting it in my pocket on vibrate. No, I'm not doing that. Because at a critical moment when the Spirit of God is working on my heart, my attention is lost. And if you don't believe we live in a day and age where it's more difficult to keep people's attention, this is the digital age. Everybody's used to staring at a screen. Things popping, jumping, moving, hollering, flashing. And I'm up here, overweight, heavy guy, not a very good-looking man up here hollering away for a little while. It's hard to keep people's attention. That's where I need the Spirit of God's help. The Spirit of God comes in, begins to work on hearts, man. Be careful. Be careful. It's necessary to be careful in a church service, not only for your sake, but for the sake of those around you. And then listen, church, we have to be careful that we are obedient to the Holy Spirit's moving in our own hearts. And then we'll tell you why. He may be simply looking for an open door through which He will do a greater work. I've mentioned it a couple of times. I'll mention it again this morning. But the Friday morning over in Dwight, at the last day of the football camp over there, nine of these young men, where Brother Mick was there, there was a move of God in that place. There's no doubt about it. It was not emotional. A boy gave a testimony, and Austin Marriott sang a song. And one boy, during the song, stood up and went to the altar. And every man in that room who had any spiritual sense whatsoever, immediately knew somebody's here. It wasn't President Trump or Mayor Emanuel. Or anybody like that. It was an invisible presence. The presence of the Spirit of God moved in that room. and unbelievable things began to happen in an hour and a half. Boys got up and responded with no word from the pulpit. And boys moved, and boys moved, and boys moved for an hour and a half. And men moved. All because one boy, obeyed the voice of the Holy Ghost. Well, he's not supposed to go to the altar until after the sermon is over. Really? Who said that? Whose book did that come out of? Huh? You know, okay, Holy Spirit, time out. Wait till 12:03 and then I can obey you. What? You said, Pastor, no, brother. It would not bother me at all if during a song where the Spirit of God comes in here and starts to squeeze on somebody's heart, somebody comes to that altar and prays for a few. Wouldn't bother me at all. No, sir. Wouldn't bother me at all in the middle of the service if somebody came and needed to pray. I preached the closing service and boys were getting up, coming to the altar the whole time I preached. I never stopped. I just kept going, kept preaching. It was unbelievable. I'll start with one boy. Some of you boys were there, so I'm not exaggerating this. I'm not embellishing this story. God moved. Sometimes, oh, look, just a door. Just let me in. If I can just get in there. You say, well, he could come if he wanted to. I'll tell you what, folks. God never strong arms anybody. He doesn't strong arm people. He doesn't do that. Man was created with a free will. And when we respond, why do you think Paul wrote, quench not the Spirit? And truth of the matter is, folks, in verse 19, it's not written to lost people. He's writing to a church. Don't put the lid on the Spirit of God. Don't extinguish His work. Be careful about that. I have more to say this morning than I have time to say. Parents, be careful about quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and the lives of your children. Said it a couple weeks ago. I'll address it again. You better be careful about edging on the line of playing God in your kids' lives. Our job is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and teach them to be ready to respond to God at the point that He speaks to their heart. Don't stand in their way when it's His way. I don't have time to go anymore. That's dangerous thing to do. So, well, I'm going to tell you whatever your plans may be, if they're not God's plans, they're not the best. Period. Now listen, this is have to be done. We have to be careful in our own lives that we don't quench the work of the Spirit through our sin. You know one way to put out a fire? What's the way you can put out a fire? Water, but dirt. I've smothered a fire with dirt at my house. Threw dirt on it. And the dirt smothers it. Christian, listen very carefully. Our willful sin, our choosing to sin, ignoring what we know the Bible says, is like throwing dirt on a fire to put it out. We're extinguishing the work of the Holy Spirit. How many times has the Holy Spirit done a good work in a person's heart at a church service? And maybe someone who's been away from God. And you know, the singing and the preaching used by the Spirit gets to the heart and brings conviction. And that person who's been away from God responds to the invitation and hot tears of repentance come down their cheeks. And there's this sincere desire to get right with God. And they leave with a little bit of the burden lifted. But in 48 to 72 hours, they are willfully engaged in choosing to sin. And the work of the Spirit is quenched. God help us. I personally believe that in some cases, the work that the Spirit of God wants to do in a local church can be quenched by the sin of a member. if it's grievous enough. Like adultery. Like fornication. I'm talking about strongholds of Satan. Where you lie. You live a lie. And you lie. And it's willful. And it's chosen. And the church goes through a dry spell week after week after week. Because the Spirit of God is grieved. He's quenched. It's like throwing dirt on a fire. God help us. God help us, folks. God help us. This thing is far more than just about you and me living like we want to and doing what we want to do as church members. I'm talking now to the members of Faith Baptist Church, the baptized, saved members of this church who've joined this body of believers that meets on this corner right here. Our behavior is of vital importance, not only to us, but corporately to our church. I have a responsibility. And you have a responsibility to live right before God. To live clean. Now, we're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. But I'm talking about these strongholds of Satan. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the things that God just shuts down the work of God. Just shuts it down. Boom. We need to be careful. This is an amazing verse, folks. And if we're not careful, we just, okay, you know, now my mind's going blank. The first one there was rejoice evermore. And then in everything give thanks and pray without ceasing. Quench not the Spirit. Okay. Check, 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 check. Whoa, slow down. Quench not the Spirit. Means I don't throw cold water. I don't stifle. I don't check the work of God in my heart and in others. Be careful. Be careful about quenching God. Oh man, you come to church, you read your Bible, you come with a heart that says, oh God, you speak to me and I'll respond to you. I'll respond to you. I'll have an open heart. I won't have an open mind to everything that I hear unless I know it comes from this book. But my heart will be open to that what comes from this book and I'll respond accordingly. Please, oh God, please. I don't want to stifle, quench the Spirit of God. May God help us. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed this morning. I've gone a little bit later than normal, but that's okay. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. While we're standing this morning, wonder who would say, Pastor, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart at some point during the message. The Spirit of God spoke to me about something in my life in this business of quenching the Spirit. And I just want to acknowledge the fact that He either brought rebuke to my heart or He encouraged my heart, but He did something in my heart this morning in line with this message on quenching not the Spirit. Please pray for me because I want to be responsive to Him. Would you lift a hand this morning wherever you're sitting or standing? I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. May God help us all not to quench the Spirit. God help us. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, can I pray for you? Can I, not by name, just in a generic prayer, can I ask God to help you this morning? You say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure I'm saved. Wherever you're standing, if that's you, would you raise a hand this morning? Just slip it up. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I just don't know that. Pray for me. Anybody like that this morning, upstairs, downstairs? If you're here today, you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Be obedient to Christ. Then I would take that step today. That's responding, because that's what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. In obedience to Christ, to follow Him in baptism. And if you're here this morning and you've spoken to one of us about joining the church, you know this is the place that God wants you to attend. You come this morning. But if the Spirit of God spoke to you today in any part of the message and tried to draw you to some truth about this, help us to be careful in our response to Him now. Be careful. And may we do what we ought to do in response to His work in our hearts. Father, I bow before You this morning and I need this truth. Lord, please, I do not want to throw dirt, to stifle on the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't want to do that. Help me, oh God. I don't want to quiet Him. I don't want to check Him. Help me not to build a check valve in my life where He works, but I never respond. That's so scary. Help us today, oh God. Reach down, stir our hearts. Lord, more than that, change us. And thank You for the work of Your dear Spirit. We ask all this in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are going to play a song of invitation as they begin this morning. You obey the Lord today and let the Lord work in your heart. This is the time right now. If God spoke to you, you respond to Him. While we wait today, while we wait, we're in no hurry. Just let the Lord speak to you this morning. Don't put it out. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't hinder it. Don't stifle it. That doesn't mean just today. That means on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whenever the Spirit of God works on our hearts. Oh God, help us to be responsive, please. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your dear Spirit that lives within us as saved people. May we not put a lid on what He wants to accomplish in and through us. Lord, please help us not to quench the Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.